Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our associate pastor.
North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is wonderful. Let's start in verse 1 in John chapter 15. This is Jesus speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Well, this passage is tucked away in what is known as Jesus' farewell discourse in the upper room. This is right before Jesus is taken away, right before he's arrested and taken away into captivity, where he's tried and he's scourged and he's crucified in Jerusalem. Before all those things take place, the pressures and the sorrows and the trial that he's about to endure, he gives us this passage. These are some of his famous last words, and often the last words are the most important for people. And these are some of his words that he gives to his followers, to his disciples. This is also found at the very end of Jesus' famous I am sayings. There's 7 I am sayings that Jesus gives in the Gospel of John. I'll share them with you briefly. He says that he is the bread of life. This is John chapter 6. He says that he's the light of the world, John chapter 8. He says that I am the door of the sheep. This is John chapter 10. I am the resurrection and the life, chapter 11. I am the good shepherd, John chapter 10. I am the way and the truth and the life, John chapter 14. And then here in John chapter 15, he says, I am the vine. And not only the vine, but I am the true vine. By attaching ourselves to Jesus, to the vine, we enable ourselves to have his life flow through us and in us. We cannot help but bear fruit because we're attached to the vine. He doesn't merely call himself a vine. He calls himself the true vine. In the Old Testament, Israel was called a vine. In the book of Isaiah, you can read about that. Israel is depicted as God's vineyard. Jesus is calling himself the true vine. Not only a vine, but the true vine. He's saying that he's replacing Israel as the focus of God's redemptive plan in the world. He's the true vine. He says that he takes away or he cuts off those people who don't bear fruit. These are unbelievers. They're taken away. They're cut away from the vine. These are people who don't accept Jesus as their Savior. But he says for other people, he prunes them. These are believers. they're pruned so that they can bear, they're already bearing fruit, and they're pruned so that they can bear more fruit. He says, this is a picture of a painful but necessary process of growth so that the believer can bear more fruit. Pruning includes hardship and often sorrow that God uses to refine or prune us. I was reminded growing up, I grew up about an hour away from Gainesville, and it was a treat to go to the Oaks Mall. Now, I was at the Oaks Mall yesterday. It didn't feel like a treat. It seemed like a somber place yesterday, just with the mask and everything. But we would go to the mall, and for you young guys, there used to be an arcade where the food court is. You remember that? And that was the place to be, is the arcade. They had all kinds of cool games. I really liked NBA Jam. That was my jam back then when I was a kid. And there was this really weird game where it was called Whack-A-Mole. And these moles would stick their head out, and you had to whack it with a little mallet. Okay, you're following with me. The Whack-A-Mole game. Well, my cousin taught me a trick. If you got some buddies to come with you, you could all whack the moles when they came out so you would never miss the mole, and you get a lot of points that way. I have to admit that this is often how I've approached my relationship with God. When I was younger, there was this fear that if I made a mistake, if there was a sin, if there was a misstep in my life, then God was just waiting there with a hammer to whack me. And so you're kind of looking, God, I hope you didn't see that, or I hope you didn't see that impure motive or that thing that I did. This is the kind of God, and actually God was not just with a hammer, he was actually waiting for me to make a mistake. He was just waiting for the mistake to happen so he could whack me. But as I've grown, I've learned that this is not how God relates to his children. I heard someone say this one time, it really impacted me. He says, when you sin, or if there's something that God needs to address in your life, he doesn't come at you with a hammer, but he will come at you with a scalpel, and he'll do surgery on your heart. You know what? Surgery's painful. I think Calvin can relate to that. Surgery's painful, but it brings healing, and it brings growth. It brings restoration to our lives. This is the kind of God that we serve. But he's pruning us so that we will bear more fruit. Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and other fruit that we'll talk about in a moment. So you see non-believers being cut away, contrasted with true believers who are pruned to bear more fruit. An example of this, as far as a non-believer, is Judas. He was one of Jesus' followers, one of his disciples, and he rejected Jesus, and he was cut away. Another of Jesus' disciples was Peter, who denied Jesus. He had a very painful experience, but he was pruned so that he could bear more fruit. He goes on to say in verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you, this is to his disciples. His followers are already Christians. So this is not how to be saved. This is how to bear fruit as an abiding Christian. Previously in John chapter 13, he says to his disciples, after he washes their feet, he says, you're already clean. You're already clean, but not all of you, referencing Judas, because he knew Jesus would betray him. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. 10 times in these 16 verses, Jesus uses the word abide or abiding. So what does it mean to abide? It means to be joined to Christ. It means to be open to the life that he provides. The Amplified Bible defines it as being vitally attached or united to. Or it also can mean to dwell or to live in. The Greek word meno, M-E-N-O, it means to abide, of course, or to dwell. But it also means to hang out or loiter. Kind of mill around or to hang out with other people. Jesus is saying, if you will hang out with me, If you will abide, hang out, loiter with me, then you will bear fruit. There are many of us who are trying to rely on our own abilities, and I've been guilty of this so many times, of trying to do things for God or trying to grow apart from abiding, apart from dwelling in Jesus. Jesus says fruit bearing is not only possible, but it's certain when we abide in him. And so all giving things require access to the source of life, like a vine. It needs access to the source of life, which is Jesus. I think there's two types of people in this world, those who drink coffee and those who don't. And I have a few friends who like to drink tea, but not sweet tea, like normal people, but they like to drink tea that you like, the hot tea stuff. And so I've noticed something about tea drinkers, like maybe if I'm at Starbucks or if I'm with somebody who drinks tea. There's two types of people. This is the first type of tea person. You have the dippers. You notice the dippers? They like to dip the bag of tea into the hot water. They dip it in there, and they dip, and they watch it, and they're dipping, and then they got to, like, stick their finger in there to test how hot the water is, and they're dipping, and they'll actually tie it to something, like the spoon, and they'll hang it over there, and they'll dip it in there. These are dippers. So you see have you seen this process at Starbucks? They're, like, doing this like that. These are dippers. There's another type of tea drinkers. These are what I would call the dunkers. They just put the bag in the tea until it's ready. These types of tea drinkers I would call abiders. You have the dippers and you have the abiders. The abider just lets things happen. It's more work to be a dipper. But you put the tea in there if you're a biter, you set it in there and you watch it, and this amazing transformation takes place. The water is going through the bag of tea, the tea's coming into the going into the water, and this great result happens. It's more work to be a dipper. I think some believers are what we would call dippers. They dip into church on Sundays. You know, they dip in on holidays. They maybe come to church to feel better, or they might read their Bible to maybe feel a little bit better. But they're dipping in and they're dipping out. Jesus wants us to be in abiders. And abiders are those who are interested not only in just dipping in and out, they're interested in a relationship with Jesus. So we can say to ourselves, okay, I want to dip into church because I want to feel better. I want to read my Bible so I can, you know, because that will help. And we'll get to reading the Bible here in a moment. It is really important. But Jesus wants that relationship. When I started college years ago, I went to Stetson University in DeLand and didn't know anybody, and I was making friends, and I remember being at the food court, and I met this guy who was an older upperclassman who was involved in the BCM there at Stetson. And he said something interesting to me. He said, Christianity is not a religion. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I can tell you where I was when he said that. It was like this surreal experience that I felt like God just, time stopped. I had never heard that before in my life. Maybe somebody had told me that, but I just wasn't listening. I didn't really have ears to hear, because I went to a lot of great camps and had a lot of great leaders growing up in church. But that was a life-changing statement. It's not just about going to church or reading your Bible or hanging out with other believers, but it's about a personal relationship. And this is what Jesus is interested in. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. This refers to judgment for those who are unbelievers, people who reject Jesus as their Savior. This is not talking about believers. It's about those, the judgment that comes. And Jesus doesn't sugarcoat it. Earlier he says that in John chapter 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You know the difference between something being true and something being truth? True is just something that's true, that's right and true. Truth is the standard by which everything is determined to be true. It's timeless. And this is how Jesus describes himself. He says, I am the truth, the way and the truth and the life. And Jesus doesn't sugarcoat it. He says, those who reject me are thrown into the fire and burned. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So here are a couple conditions for answered prayer when it comes to abiding. His word and prayer here. Really, you could say his word. His word needs to abide in us. It needs to abide in us through hearing it preached and taught, through reading it frequently, through Bible study, through our quiet time meditating on the word of God, I think through committing verses, key passages to memory. I have my little verse pack here that I carry around with me. I've got my memory verses here in my verse pack. And the dippers are probably looking at me like I'm a strange guy at Starbucks when I'm going through these little cards with scriptures on them. Just trying to commit his word. He said to memory, get it into me. He says, if my words abide in you, if they're in you, ask whatever you wish. We need his word in us. The word is called graphe. It's described in the Bible in his word as graphe. The word is graphe. But it's also described as logos. Logos. So graphe is the written word. It's what's written down. It's what's been preserved here for us to read. It's the facts. It's his the word. So it's graphe whether I read it or know it or not. It's the graphe. Now logos is the interpretation or the understanding of the word. So through learning about the word, we learn the interpretation of the word. So we learn what it means. So we have graphe, which what it is, logos, what it means. But here in John chapter 15, there's a different word used for the word, rhema. Rhema. Rhema is when his word speaks into your life, into your situation, into your circumstances. This is rhema. So you have the graphe, you have the logos, and you have the rhema. When I was dating my wife, we were dating long distance. I met her. She was serving overseas, and I was leading a team. And, you know, they talk about sending out missionaries. I really got committed right there to bringing back a missionary back to the States. And I succeeded in that. But we were dating long distance, so we were Skyping, and her internet connection was pretty rough, pretty terrible where she was living in Southeast Asia. But this is what you do when you're dating. Some of you don't remember this because you didn't have the technology when you were dating like we do now. But you get on Facebook and you see if they've been active lately, you know, on Facebook at the top. They're like, oh, they were active 10 minutes ago, really? Or it's like they were active 10 hours ago. So you say, hi, how's it going? And you wait, and then you see the little dots bouncing up and down. I'll look over here. You guys know what I'm talking about over here. You see the dots bouncing up and down, and they say, oh, hey, how's it going? What are you up to? And you start this conversation, and time can just fly. It just flies. You're like, wow, 45 minutes just passed, and we were just texting. And then you go back, and you just kind of look over what you said. So you rehearse everything that was said about where they had coffee that day and what they had for lunch. And you're just trying to get clues as far as where they're at in the relationship. You're meditating on it. I went on a mission, went to the same place one time. Years ago, to the same place where she was with another team, and there was this guy on our team, and his girlfriend had written, and now she's his wife, had written him all these letters that he had to open throughout the summer. You know, don't open this until June 15th, or don't open this until June 30th. And so, you know, he would wait, and then he would open it. And I would see him in bed, just laying on his back, reading the letters over and over again. Why? Why was that so important? Because there was a person on the other side of those words. It wasn't this mechanical experience. There was a relationship that those words signified. In the same way, God is speaking to us through his word. It's a relationship that he desires for us. And it says, his word abides in us, ask whatever we wish and it will be done for you. The word informs how we pray. 1 John 5:14 says, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We know his will based on his word. So that we know that if we are praying according to his will, then he will hear us and he will answer or respond to our prayers. Our prayers are informed and shaped by the word of God. And we can actually pray his word to the Father. So his word shapes us and it shapes how we pray. I read an article years ago, I've shared this before, from this former NFL quarterback. And he said that it takes 2 years as an NFL quarterback to learn all the plays in the playbook. 2 years. Seems like a long time. But he said something interesting. He said it doesn't actually take 2 years to learn the plays. It takes 2 years before the plays become instinctive, where you don't have to think as much about it. It's muscle memory and you just know where people are going to be. In the same way, we need to know this book well enough to where our responses to different situations in our lives, the way that we think, the way that we act, is intuitive. We hear somebody say something, we're like, wow, that's not right. Or some idea, or some philosophy, and you're like, oh, that's not right. Or somebody says something else, and you're like, wow, that's right. That's a good word. We need to be shaped that much by the word of God, dipping in and letting his word saturate in our lives. Verse 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So it's okay to bear a lot of fruit. Jesus wants you to, and it says that God is glorified when we do. We prove that we are his disciples when we bear much, or we bear a lot of fruit. So what is fruit? Jesus is talking about a vibrant, growing Christian life. It's someone who's growing in the character of Christ. This is an example of fruit. It's someone who's bringing God glory with their lives. And it's also someone who's benefiting others by their lives. So it's someone who's growing in the character of Christ. It's someone who's growing and bringing God glory. They're bringing God more glory, not less glory. And it's someone who's benefiting others. And this proves that we are his disciples. Another thing about fruit, it needs to be attached to the vine to have a source of nourishment to grow. Fruit is visible. You can see it. It's something that people around us will see as we're abiding. Okay, verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I've also loved you. Abide in my love. Let me ask you a question. How much does God love Jesus? A lot. A lot. Infinitely more than we can understand. Jesus says here, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide or rest in my love for you. Isn't that incredible? That Jesus, the creator of the universe, loves us the way that God loves him. It's a love that we can't understand. Psalm 103, this applies, or this relates to me a whole lot more. I understand it a whole lot more now that I'm a father. It says, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. This is the type of love that we're dealing with here. And he goes on to say that we are his friends. We'll get to that in a minute. But only two people in the Old Testament were called God's friends. Abraham and Moses were called God's friends. And
Jesus says, I call you friends. Not only do I love you more than you can comprehend, but I'm calling you my friend. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. So you can respond to my love. You can abide in my love by obeying my commandments. This shows that you truly love me by obeying me, by doing what I command you to do. I was playing basketball with some guys yesterday, and it was pretty hot. We had played a game, and we're outside and burning up, and we're drinking our water, and we're talking about the best soda deals you can get in town. Somehow this came up, and they say Wawa, the new Wawa. That's where the deal is. It's like less than $1 for like a 40-something ounce soda. I was like, really? Because Sonic has this price for happy hour. If you get on the app for Sonic, then you can get the happy hour price. But the Wawa price is lower than the Sonic price. I was, really? But that's a farther drive. I don't know if it's worth driving that far to get the save the money on the Wawa drink. Important conversation that we're having. And it strikes me, I think this is the problem with many Christians today. It's my problem. I want to be filled up, but I want it to cost me as little as possible. And as long as it's cheap, I'll take as much Jesus as I can get. Jesus is saying, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you your convenience. It's going to cost you understanding everything that Jesus is up to. In Matthew 28, when Jesus speaks to his disciples, he says something interesting. In the Great Commission, he says, you know, go and make disciples of all nations. And he says, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. So he doesn't just say teaching them all I've commanded you, but he says teaching them to obey. And there's a big difference between teaching and teaching to obey. I think it requires some accountability, some relationship. What I'm doing right now is I'm teaching. But I'm not really teaching you how to obey. Hopefully you will obey and apply some of these things to your life. Hopefully this is helpful. But obedience is the path to true joy in the relationship. He says, I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Verse 12, this is my commandment that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you do what I command you. So he says, you express your love through obeying me. You express your love by loving each other in the body of Christ. And then he gives an example of his love. He laid down his life for us on the cross, a sacrificial death for us, for our sin. This is the level of his payment for us. This is the level of his expression of love to us. I heard an illustration years ago about economics and how much, like the supply and demand. Maybe some of you guys have studied this in economics, maybe at UF. I took an economics class years ago at UF over the summer. But there's a law of supply and demand in economics. So the price that somebody's willing to pay for it, or the price of something is determined by how much somebody's willing to pay for that object. So how abundant it is, the object is, determines how much people are willing to pay for it or what it can do. So people are willing to pay more for an iWatch than maybe for a cheaper watch because it can do more, has more features. So you can pay more for it, the supply and demand. Jesus paid for us with his own blood. He paid the ultimate price to buy us back. Why? Do we deserve it? No. Were we worthy of that price being paid? No. He did it because he loves us. Love drove him to the cross. The level of love that God has for the Father, this is the level of love I have for you, and I'm willing to show my love through the cross. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. He says, I don't call you a slave, but I call you my friends. What's the difference between a slave or a servant and a friend? I'm going to tell this story. I shouldn't tell it, but pastor's not here, so I'm going to say it. When I was in seminary, I was out in Texas, and one of my buddies, he was this really funny guy, and he started doing this thing where he would ask you to do something, like, hey, would you go grab that for me, or whatever, we'd be hanging out, and as you were walking away, he would say, slave, slave, like really quietly when you're walking away, and you say, what? He's like, oh, nothing, it's like this funny thing that he would do. So I kind of thought it was funny, so I started doing it with my friends. I was like, hey, could you go, you know, grab me something to drink real quick? Sure. They walk away, slave. They're like, what? Oh, nothing. This is a great story, right? Like, very edifying. But I would go home and hang out with my nephews, Cole and Christian, and they were kind of little, like younger. And I'd say, hey, Christian, hey, could you go grab that book for me? Sure, slave. And they look back, what? And I was like, oh, nothing. So my brother and I do it with each other even now. I'm a very spiritual person, as you can tell. Calling people slaves. Jesus says, I don't call you slaves, but I call you friends. There's a big difference between being a slave and being a friend. This is how Jesus describes us. We're friends of God. He calls us friends. Powerful, powerful stuff. This is a really high level of informal personal interaction with the creator of the universe. This is the type of personal relationship that he invites us into. And finally, verses 16 and 17. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. Back at this time, rabbis would actually have students that would come and to the rabbi and ask the rabbi to instruct them. And Jesus turns it around. He says, no, I chose you. You didn't choose me as your teacher, but I chose you. And he chooses us. And he appoints us to bear fruit. And not only bearing fruit, but fruit that would remain. Earlier, he talks about fruit, you know, bearing fruit. And then he talks about bearing fruit. Or he talks about no fruit, then he talks about bearing fruit, then he talks about bearing much fruit, and here he talks about bearing fruit that would remain. This is what we're called to. You see the connection between prayer and bearing much fruit. He says, so whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. So if you back up to verse 8, he says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to me my disciples. So if you want to bear much fruit, it comes through prayer. I'm convinced that the people who bear the most fruit for God are the ones who ask God for fruit, who pray bold prayers. S.D. Gordon says prayer is the real work of the ministry. Service is just gathering in the results of prayer. Fruit that would remain is different than just fruit. Fruit that remains is fruit that lasts. Praying for fruit that would remain. So salvation is not merely our sins are forgiven, but that we would live fruitful lives for him. I've been in full-time vocational ministry for about 10 years now. I've had years when I was faithful in prayer and miraculous things would happen. And I've also had years when I wasn't faithful in prayer and nothing really happened. There's no difference in my training or maybe even the things that I would say to people, but it was found in prayer. This is a good challenge to me and for us about the importance of praying together. You see this in Scripture, people praying together, Acts chapter 2. I love just seeing, I work with the BCM as well as working here at North Central with the college ministry, seeing these prayer groups gathering early in the morning every day or gathering in the dorm or other places and people praying and laboring together in prayer for God's kingdom to come for fruit that would remain, and it's just incredible the fruit that we see that comes from that. Praying together, praying for lost people by name. I'm reading a book right now called Spiritual Multiplication in the Real World. And they studied people that were like in college who did really well in ministry in college and transitioned into the real world. Just the marks of people that were fruitful in the real world, because sometimes people are really fruitful in college and then the transition doesn't go very well and they're not as fruitful. And a key was people feeling like they're on a team with other believers, praying for the lost, reaching out to the lost together, doing ministry together, outward-focused ministry rather than inward-focused. I read recently that if a group is just focused on just the growth of the people in the group only, then that can be a recipe for stagnation, because fruit really is for the benefit of others, people who are on the outside. So people praying together, keeping each other accountable, spurring each other on to growth. So are there people in your life that you're praying for? Are there people that in your life that you're praying with? Robert Proudfoot, we pray together every Tuesday morning. We're praying for the ag ministry, for the College of Ag of Life Sciences, among other things. And we meet every morning. I love it. He messages me on Monday night, hey, are we good for tomorrow? And we get together on Zoom and we pray for an hour, just praying for God to do a work. And we pray for each other too, but it's not just about our needs, but it's about the needs of those around us. Whatever you ask of the Father, in my name, he may give to you. Here's another wonderful point that I want to make, and we're finishing up here. Jesus says that if we abide in him, he can give to us those things that we desire as far as our character, as far as our calling, as far as our ministry. Say you want peace in your life. You're struggling to experience peace. You can go to Jesus and he will give you his peace. Or you want strength in your life. You need strength. You can go to Jesus and he will give you his strength. You desire purity, a greater level of purity in your life. You can go to Jesus and he will give you purity. Or wisdom. Or you desire to forgive someone. You can go to Jesus with that and he can help you to forgive. Or you desire joy, to truly experience joy. You can go to him and he will give you joy. It says in Scripture, in your presence, there's fullness of joy. Fullness of joy in his presence. This is what he offers to us. Well, Father, we pray that the truth of this word, kind of put together quickly in the last 24 hours, would really speak to us, Lord, and that we would be people who are marked by growing fruit, by abiding. This is a promise that you offer us through Jesus Christ, who offers us this life by your Spirit, by what he's done for us on the cross. He died and he rose again, conquering death, to show us his victory over death. This is the abundant life that Jesus offers us, Lord. Help us to live this out. We all are on a journey when it comes to living this out, because it's a relationship with you. It's not a one-time experience, but it's an ongoing relationship that you call us to. It's in Jesus' name I pray.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.